For we ask these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, as we continue our series on Paul's letter to the Philippians. This morning we come to Philippians 3, and we'll be looking together at verses 12 through 16. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this wonderful passage this morning, a passage that reminds us that the Christian life is not only a pilgrimage, but it's also a race, and a race in which we are called to press on. Certainly we know that there are those hard and difficult seasons in life, sometimes those dry seasons of the Christian life, those times when the race becomes very difficult and challenging for any number of reasons. And Paul here would encourage us once again in the faith, pointing us to Jesus, to run our race, looking always unto him. And so my prayer is that this passage, this message this morning may be a great encouragement to each one of us. If we are weary, that it would bring us strength. If we have fallen down, that it would pick us up once again, but that it would keep us focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So we turn our attention then to God's own word written for us. Let us give our full attention to it. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 16. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. So far, the reading of God's own word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we saw last Lord's Day as we began Philippians chapter 3 that there in verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul sets before us that which is of the utmost importance. And he sets it before us in those simple words, rejoice in the Lord. We're called to rejoice in the Lord. And we're reminded there that our joy is found in Christ and in what he has secured for us. True and lasting joy is not found in our circumstances. True and lasting joy is not found in ourselves and what we have attained. True and lasting joy is found only in Christ and what he has attained. And Paul pointed us to his own personal experience to make the point. You remember what we saw there in verses 2 through 11, where Paul tells us that all the things he once held dear are nothing compared with the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Indeed, Paul says everything in which he once boasted, he now considers rubbish, literally dung, excrement, things that need to be expelled from us. All of that stuff is useless. It is so much better to gain Christ, far better than a self-supplied righteousness that comes from the law, is that God-given righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. You see, it's really the difference between living a life that is a heavy and burdensome thing, always seeking to earn favor with God on the one hand. That's what Paul used to know. And a life now that is lived in the freedom of the gospel, of a righteousness that has been fully and freely given to us by faith alone, in Christ alone, and a life that truly brings us joy. Because we don't live to try and earn salvation. We live because salvation has been so fully and freely given by grace. Well, as Paul thinks about the righteousness that is ours in Christ, rather, as he thinks about Christ, Paul goes on to say, I want to know Him. It's the burning desire of his heart. It's the passion of its heart. It's that which has taken hold of him. He knows Christ, but he wants to know Christ more and more and more. He puts it this way, I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. We noted last Lord's Day that there's really no uncertainty here regarding the resurrection. Paul knows that his resurrection in Christ is secure. The only uncertainty here is the means by which he will attain it. In other words, Paul doesn't know how he's going to die. He is a Roman prisoner. He's awaiting trial. He doesn't know whether he will be set free and die of some natural causes later or whether he will be sentenced to death. But Paul is willing and ready to accept any form of death. Why? Because it will bring him closer to Christ. You remember what he wrote back there in chapter 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To Paul, Christ is everything. Paul would gladly say, if he were standing here today, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Well, in our text this morning, Paul goes on to say that while in Christ he has everything, he does not yet have everything in all of its fullness. And this really is the life of the Christian. We live in a joyful tension. A joyful tension of what has sometimes been called the already and the not yet. Already we have Christ and all of His benefits. But we do not yet have those benefits in all of their fullness. The best is yet to come. And so, Paul will call us a couple of times in our text today to press on. We press on the basis of what is ours already. We have been united to Christ and all of Christ's benefits are already ours. And so we press on that basis. But we also press on towards something. We press on toward what is not yet ours in all of its fullness. Well, Paul will explain some of these things in the verses before us. Look at how he begins in verse 12 with the basic orientation of the Christian life. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Paul says, I have not already obtained this. Well, what has Paul not yet obtained? Well, remember what he was talking about in verse 11. He was talking about the resurrection. Paul knows that he has not yet obtained the resurrection. Now, in one sense, we are already raised to a new life. But we have not yet received the fullness of that resurrection. You see, there's the tension. Already raised to new life, and yet we've not received the fullness of that resurrection. As Paul will go on to say in the verses we'll look at next Lord's Day, the Lord willing, our lowly bodies are yet to be transformed to be like Christ's glorious body. These bodies are not our glorified bodies, and for many reasons we can praise God for that. The glorified body is yet coming. We're going to enjoy the fullness of the resurrection in a day to come. And so there is this joyful tension between the already and the not yet. Though we begin to live now as citizens of the new creation, we still live in earthly bodies that are very much bound to this creation. And so our sinful natures continue to afflict us, don't they? And so Paul says here in verse 12, I'm not perfect. Aren't you thankful for those words? That the Christian life is not a life of perfection. Paul is very realistic about the Christian life. I think of those words in Romans 7, again, words that we can be so thankful are recorded for us in God's Word, where the Apostle Paul, one who had seen the risen Lord of glory on the road to Damascus, one who had devoted the whole of his life to serving Him, the Apostle Paul himself, one who has planted many churches and has given his life for the Lord, is still found saying, the good that I want to do, I don't do. And the evil I don't want to do, I keep on doing. The Christian life is a struggle. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that. And yet the thing I think that we need to know there in Romans 7 and what Paul is alluding to in our text here is while the Christian life is a struggle, where does that struggle lead us? Where does the struggle with sin lead us? Where do our imperfections lead us? Where do our failings and our fallings lead us? What do you do when your heart resonates with Paul in that statement, the good I want to do, I don't do, the evil I don't want to do, I keep on doing? Where does it lead you? Well, it leads Paul to Romans 8:1. It doesn't lead him to doubt. It doesn't lead him to despair. There's no note of doubt or despair anywhere there in Romans 7. Where it leads him is to the gospel of Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, as you struggle in the Christian life, as you feel very much your own imperfections, this you need to call to mind. The condemnation of the law is gone. Christ has paid the price. You wrestle as a sinner, but you're a forgiven sinner. And your sins have been paid for. The struggle of the Christian life, then, very simply, is to lead us back to the gospel. It's to lead us back to Christ. And we need to underscore that. We need to remind ourselves of that time and time again, because our natural inclination when we feel our imperfections, when we fall into sin, is what? Our natural inclination is to make promises to God instead of standing on His promises to us. Our natural inclination is to go back to Sinai and say, well, I'm going to do better from now on. I'm going to follow the law more carefully, instead of turning first again to the cross and to Calvary and to say, Lord, even here in my sin and in my fallenness, especially here in my sin and fallenness, I rest in Christ. God justifies us immediately and perfectly. But He doesn't sanctify us immediately and perfectly. Have you ever wondered why? Why does He allow us to continue to struggle with sin? Why didn't He just make us perfect immediately? Why do we have to struggle with imperfections and failings and sin? Well, that we might treasure Christ more and more. You see, He gives us Romans 7 to give us Romans 8. He allows the struggles of the Christian life that we might learn to treasure Christ more and more and more. This is no license to sin, but it does drive us again, as imperfect sinners, to a perfect Savior. It leads us to do what Paul says here, to press on, to make it our own, because Christ Jesus has made us His own. Why do we press on in the Christian life through all the struggles, through the failings, through the imperfections, the disappointments? Well, we press on because Christ has made us His own. And if you find yourself weary in the Christian walk, if you find yourself weary in the Christian race this morning, dear Christian, let me remind you that Christ has laid hold of you. Therefore, press on to lay hold of Him and of all of His benefits in all of their fullness. And in all of your disappointments, in all of your brokenness, in all the twistedness of your own heart, never forget this, Christ has made you His own. He will not forsake you. He will not let you go. He will not stop loving you. Your salvation depends not so much on your hold on God as it does God's hold on you. And how thankful we can be for that. Because our faith is weak and we oftentimes lose our hold, but He never does. He's a Savior who holds us fast. And so Paul goes on then in verse 13, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." Notice again Paul's language there. He calls the church in Philippi, these fellow Christians, he calls them brothers. And I think it's beautiful that he does so here at this point. He underscores that though we are at different points in our walk, though we may run the race at a different pace, we are nevertheless united. We are united in Christ. And he underscores that for us, including himself. He underscores for all of us that none of us have arrived. But he also underscores this, we will arrive. And so how do we conduct ourselves in the Christian life? How do we conduct ourselves in this race of the Christian life? Well, Paul tells us here, we press on. We forget what lies behind and we strain forward to what lies ahead. This is the orientation of the Christian life. We forget what lies behind. Sometimes as Christians we have a hard time doing that. But Paul would tell us here, don't allow yourself to be paralyzed over the past. Don't allow yourself to be paralyzed over your failures in the past. Don't let those define you. But neither let yourself be paralyzed by the successes of the past. Sometimes we have those wonderful seasons in the Christian life, those times of great closeness to God, those times of great joy and in walking according to His Word. Well, Paul would remind us even there, don't live today on yesterday's graces. We're to forget what lies behind. And we're to strain forward to what lies ahead. Nobody runs the race well if they keep looking back at where they've been. No runner does this. We don't look back and see the course that we've already covered. We keep looking forward. We keep pressing on to what lies ahead. And the Christian life, as some have said, is not a sprint. It's more of a marathon. And yet, Paul would tell us here that though the Christian life is a marathon, we need to live as though we were in the home stretch. We're to put forth every effort, every energy, every resource to finish the race well. And Paul underscores that there in verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, there's that race imagery again. We press on and we press on with a goal in view. And what is the goal? Well, the goal is the prize. And what is the prize? Well, it's the very thing he's been talking about throughout this chapter. The prize is Christ. In all of His fullness, in all of His blessings. And notice here in verse 14, three things about this glorious prize. Paul says it is upward. Paul means for us to get our eyes off the things of this world. We talked about that at some length in our Sunday school class this morning, how easy it is for us to be distracted by the things of this world and the things of the kingdoms of this world. And Paul here with one simple little word reminds us, that we belong to a better kingdom and to a better world. And let's not be overly distracted by the things of this world. Let's keep our eyes upward. Let's keep looking above. That's the first thing we need to note about this prize. It's upward. The second thing we need to note is that it is the call of God. That's a wonderful statement. God is the one who has set us on this race at the very beginning of the race. And so He is also the one who guarantees our victory at the end. He knows what He's called us to. And He knows the path, and He knows every step that we must take. He set us there at the beginning, and as we began the race, He has guaranteed the victory at the end. And how do we have that guarantee? Well, notice the third thing. This prize is in Christ Jesus. Jesus, of course, has finished the race. He is our guarantee, and we must never, never lose sight of that. Indeed, we must never lose sight of Him. The Christian life is a Christ-centered life. It is a gospel-driven life. And it's a life in which we can never take Christ for granted. It's a life in which we can never think for a moment that His gospel is a given thing. Christ and His gospel must always be our vision. We must always keep our eyes on Him and on His gospel. It must be the very central things of our lives and that which drives us in the Christian life. And Paul makes that very clear as we look at the last two verses here of our text this morning. Look with me at verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Paul actually uses rather striking language here in verse 15. He says, literally, let those of us who are perfect think this way. That seems a bit ironic, doesn't it? Didn't he just say earlier in this very text, I'm not perfect. And yet now here he is in verse 15 saying, let those of us who are perfect think this way. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, mature Christians know that they are already perfect in Christ. This is their status before the throne of God. But they also know, as Paul reminds us here, that they've not yet obtained the fullness of the blessings that are theirs in Christ. In other words, they are still in many respects imperfect. We have a perfect status before God in Christ, and yet as we look at ourselves and as we carry out the Christian life, we know that we still struggle. We still falter. We still sin. Luther captured it so well in that little statement, Simul Justus et Peccator. We are already righteous in Christ, but still sinners. Already righteous in Christ, but still sinners. You see, there's that tension again. Well, how do we deal with that tension? How do we deal with that sinful part? Well, we remember that our righteousness is in Christ, that our sins were imputed to Him, that His righteousness was imputed to us. And we press on. We press on, not content to live in this already not yet tension. We long for the fullness of all the benefits of Christ. We long for the resurrection of the body on the last day when these lowly bodies will be transformed to be made like unto the glorious body of Christ. We long for that day of glorification. We long for our tears to be wiped away. We long for that day when we will never sin again. We long for that day when the good we want to do, we do. And the evil we don't want to do, we don't do. We long for the fullness of the blessings of Christ to come to us. In a word, we long to be with Christ. This is the mark of a mature Christian who's running his race with his eyes on the prize. Nothing will deter him or her from Christ. And yet, Paul recognizes. He recognizes that we are at different points in the race. That we are at different points in the Christian life. One of my seminary professors put it this way. We don't all grow at the same pace or in the same places in our convictions and affections and attitudes and actions. And that's so true, isn't it? We're all on the same race, but we don't run it at the same pace. And we're in different places in terms of our convictions. We're at different places in terms of our affections. We're at different places in terms of our attitudes. We're at different places in terms of our actions. And so Paul, I think, here in verse 15 is calling us to be realistic about the Christian life and about this race, not only for ourselves, but also as we look at one another, as we run this race with fellow pilgrims on the way. He would tell us we need to be patient with one another. And we need to trust that God will bring us to greater unity still. And where is that unity found? Well, it's found, verse 16, in this. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Literally, it says, let us march by the same to the point we have already reached. It's rather cumbersome language, but it's military language that Paul is using here. Remember, the city of Philippi was a Roman colony inhabited by many retired Roman soldiers who knew exactly what it meant to march and what it meant to march in rank and to march together as an army. And that's what Paul is employing here. He's telling us that we march together. We are not lone rangers in the Christian life. We need each other. And as a community of believers, though we are at different points in the race, we must be oriented toward the same goal. Paul says, let us march. Why is this? Well, because we have attained the same thing. In Christ, we have the same status before God. In Christ, we are righteous, united to Him, but also united in Him. It's the gospel that binds us together. And Paul is calling the Philippians, he's calling you and me, he's calling us as a church, never to be distracted from that. That our unity is in Christ and His gospel. And that's the prize to which together we march. We're to keep the gospel before us, not only to maintain our unity, but to grow in our unity. And we're to keep the gospel before us because it's the only thing that can truly motivate us and empower us to live the Christian life, to run this race. Again, my seminary prof put it this way. He said, for the Apostle Paul, the gifts of forgiveness and right standing with God through faith in Christ made him anything but complacent. His assurance became a stimulant, not a sedative, to his passion to follow God's will and further God's glory. The first tastes of grace only whet his appetite for the whole feast of fellowship with his Savior. His confidence that he would reach that goal is grounded in the grace already received. You see, it's more, as we know more and more of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, that we are the more and the more motivated to live the Christian life and to run the race set before us. And so if by God's grace you can say, all I have is Christ, then rejoice in that. And press on. Press on to the day when the tension between the already and not yet is over. To the day when we experience Christ and all of His benefits in all of their fullness. As we close this morning, this wonderful and encouraging passage, a realistic passage, but I hope also an encouraging passage. I want to share with you just an experience that I had through many years in ministry. A good friend of mine in the ministry, we would often talk on the phone, and I'm so thankful for the way in which he would conclude every phone call. Oftentimes we had talked about some of the difficulties and challenges in ministry and in the church. And he would always conclude with the words, "Press on." And that's what Paul would say to you and me. Press on. And to that I would only add this. Press on with joy. Because you belong to Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, we are so thankful for this passage that you have set before us today, a passage that encourages us in those times of weariness, a passage that keeps our eyes fixed upon the goal, a passage that reminds us that those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. And Father, we're so thankful that the guarantee of our victory is ours in Christ. So encourage us and refresh us with that today. And as we look to the great prize, the great goal of finally being with Christ and enjoying all of His benefits in all of their fullness, we do pray that what we have tasted already would indeed whet our appetite for the whole feast that is to come. So bless us in these things, and may we, in a few moments as we conclude worship, may we be an encouragement to one another in our fellowship as we talk with one another. That we may truly say in this day, it's been good for us to be in the courts of the Lord, to hear your gospel, to bring our prayers before you, and to fellowship with one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And would you hasten the day when we may do this in all of its fullness, there before the throne of Jesus, the High King of Heaven, our Savior, and our friend. Hear us, for we pray these things in His name.